We're in John chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 22 to 36 today. So, the rest of the chapter. I'm going to start just by giving you real people, but I'm going to change their names. These are real things. So, Charlie, he was a first-year college student, a freshman in college. Spent his entire semester, first fall of the freshman year, all he did was play video games. Nothing else. He flunked out of college his first semester. Charlie was a fool because he thought life was about having fun. And it just isn't. Mark, married to Janelle. But Mark was really married to his career. And he wanted to make a lot of money. And that drove his life. And the marriage to Janelle did not last. Mark was a fool. Because he thought life was about making money. And it isn't. And you've probably seen these kinds of people. These are people who make the wrong thing the main thing. And ministry also has its fools. This is the pastor who works to build a big church, but who spends little time with God. But he's doing God's work. Or the missionary who shares the gospel with thousands in order that people may see him as a man that God has really used. And it's the wrong reason for sharing the gospel with thousands. God may work through him, you know, kind of like Paul saying, you know, whether they preach the gospel from good motives or bad, the gospel's getting preached. And so they're doing good things, and yet there's something missing there. And so you can be doing God's work and miss God. Jesus doesn't want that for you. And John the Baptist, who we're going to be looking at today, is going to be a good example for us of what Jesus is really wanting. And so let's read. I'm going to start in chapter 3, verse 22, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So in this story, John the Baptist, not John the author, has been baptizing people in the wilderness. So he's got his ministry going on. But Jesus has now begun to baptize people. That's in the beginning there, verses 22-23. Though Jesus didn't actually do the baptizing, because if you go to chapter 4, and look at verse 2, it will tell you that it was Jesus' disciples who actually did the baptizing. Jesus didn't baptize anybody. And yet this says that Jesus is baptizing in the wilderness. And so it's his group. He's the head. And we now have two people who are baptizing in the wilderness. We've got Jesus and his disciples baptizing in the Judean countryside. And we've got John the Baptist baptizing, and he gives us the location there. And a lot of people are flocking to Jesus. Now, John still has plenty of business. If you look at verse 23, it says, he was baptizing at Enon near Salem because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. And so John still has people coming to him and being baptized. It's not like, you know, the well dried up. John's still got people coming. But his disciples are noticing that many people are now going to Jesus. And John's losing some of his crowd. He may have still a good crowd, but he doesn't have what he had. It's not the same. And when you are in ministry, people are your business, I can put it that way. That's what you do. You work with people. And so for John, what's happening is business is going elsewhere. And his disciples are seeing this, and they're noticing this. And his disciples are actually concerned about it. But John's not. He says, verse 27, you can look at verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. The idea is, hey, you know, disciples, you know all those people who were coming to see us? God gave them to us. That's why they were coming to see us. So maybe we're getting fewer people, and maybe Jesus is getting more, but God is giving us those people, and God is giving Jesus more. And this is from God. God's in this. That's his idea. When he says that, that's what he's saying to his disciples. God's in this, guys. And when you do what God calls you to do, you work with the people God gives you. That's what John's really getting at. Now, John's disciples are thinking bigger is better. And that's a pretty common thought. Most people today think the same thing. But it's actually not true. Be faithful to walk with Jesus. Be faithful to point people to Jesus. And God will be faithful to let you work with the people He wants you to work with. Numbers are not the main thing. And ministry success is not measured in terms of numbers. In China today, most churches are house churches comprised of a handful of people. And whoever is leading those house churches, that's who he's working with. In your country, Iran, same thing. Most churches are small and meet privately in a home. And whoever's the leader of those churches, that he's not really working with a lot of people. And that is true for most Christians in most ministries across the globe. And really, even the pastor of a church of thousands, you know, like a megachurch pastor here in America, he's working with Christians, but the Christians that are in his church, most of them will never be working with thousands of people. They're going to work with their family, and they're going to minister to their kids, and they're going to minister to their coworkers, and their neighbors, and so you've got the mega church, and within the mega church, the vast majority of people will be working with a small number of people. And that's just the way it is. That's how God does business, if I can put it that way. If you're faithful to what God calls you to, be okay with that. John was. He said, "I told you I'm not the Christ." He said, "I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom." That's what he said. Now, you guys, you've been to weddings. You know that in a wedding, the wedding day is for the bride and the groom. They are the two main people at a wedding. It's their day. And if you are the friend of the bridegroom, even if you're the best man, it's not your day. It's their day, not your day. And the wedding is not about you. And John understands that. He understands his role. He understands, hey, there's a great wedding going on and the groom is starting to get his bride. And I'm just a friend. And that's a good thing. And so I'm actually rejoicing, just as the best man might rejoice when his friend gets married. This is about him. Jesus is the groom. He's the one. He's getting more people. Praise the Lord. And when you think of that, about it concerning John, wasn't that actually a central part of his message? Wasn't his message as "I'm a voice crying in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord"? And wasn't his message to point people to Jesus? That was John's whole purpose. And so in that sense, now that John sees all of these people going to Jesus, can't he just say, praise the Lord? That's what I've been pointing to all along. The people are starting to do what I told them to do. Praise God. Can't he say, praise the Lord, mission accomplished? Now, his disciples don't see it that way. But John does. The fact that John is losing people to Jesus is reason to rejoice that he actually did his job well. And that's true of you, too. If someone goes to a different ministry but comes to Jesus, can you rejoice? You know, we talk about being kingdom people and not just ministry people. You know, people focused on just our ministry. You need, at some level, everybody's focused on their ministry. That's, you can't avoid that. Thank you very much. And this is a test of that. You know, when people go to another ministry but come to Jesus, that's kind of almost a test of what's your attitude when that happens. How do you feel when people leave whatever you are doing and go somewhere else and find Jesus? Are you jealous? John was not jealous. But I confess, I've wrestled with that. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. That's verse 30. That's sort of John's summary of the whole thing that he's been saying about the bridegroom, about I'm not the Christ, you know, about God gives us. And then the summary is, he must increase. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. That is a very healthy attitude. It's a hard attitude to have. But I want that attitude. I don't always do it very well, but I want it. And you want that attitude too. And the reason you want Jesus to increase and you to decrease is that that attitude actually reflects reality. It reflects who he is and who you are. So verses 31 through 36 really describe why Jesus must increase. And so John says that, Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. And then the very next thing we get is that he is from above, we are from the earth. And Jesus has come from heaven. He is above all. That's verse 31. All of that stuff I just said, verse 31. He is higher than you. That's why he must increase and you must decrease. He is higher than every ruler who has ever ruled. That includes the Caesars from Rome. That includes Cyrus the Great. That includes all the emperors from China and Xi Jinping today. That includes Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin and, you know, name the big rulers around the world. It includes them all. He is higher than them. He must increase. You must decrease. Verse 31 describes Jesus' position. It describes who he is. He is above all. He has come from heaven. He is exalted. And you need to see that. When you live life as if you and your desires or your ministry are more important than Jesus, you're living a lie. You really are. Because it's just not true. The most important thing in the world is not that you get that van you're hoping to get. But that's how people live in the moment. They live as if that van, we got to get that van, you know. Or that your house sells. That's not the most important. It's important. It's not the most important thing in the world. There are things more important than that. Or that we get our vacation. Or you get into the school you want to get into. Or anything else here on earth. Those are all good things. But they are not the most important thing. Jesus makes all those things nothing in comparison. Jesus matters. And compared to Jesus, those things really don't matter. What John is doing here, John the Baptist, is he's letting go of himself. And you and I have to do the same thing. Jesus is above all. Praise his name. He has authority over all. That's really verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. It means that Jesus has authority over you. It means that when you put your desires above Jesus, you are actually living in rebellion. That's what that is. He has the authority, but you're saying, oh, no, I think this is more important than what you think. And that's called rebellion, guys. What that means is that all of us frequently live in rebellion against Jesus. When we increase, but he decreases, that's rebellion. He must increase, we must decrease. Why? Jesus is above all. All things are in his hands, and he has all authority. That's why. Here's the next reason why. Verses 32 through 34. He says, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. All that Jesus says is true. He speaks truth. Jesus has authority because he is God. Jesus has authority because he is from God. Jesus has authority because he speaks what is true. What your friend says is sometimes true, but not always. What your husband or your wife says is not always true. What the internet says is frequently false. Oh, what your pastor says is not always true. Now, if it agrees with Scripture, it's true. But even the godliest pastors sometimes say things that don't line up with Scripture. But the one who is always true is the one you must listen to. And truth carries with it authority. Truth must increase. You must decrease. And when you increase, what happens is you have a big head and you are not inclined to listen to the truth because you have increased. You have an inflated view of you. And when you increase, truth decreases. When you see Jesus as exalted, you'll listen to him. Because you're seeing him as he is. But when Jesus is just kind of an ordinary man, you'll ignore him. When Jesus gets lost in the shuffle of life, truth gets lost in the shuffle of life. Because they go together, Jesus and truth. And you put off what he says. And when you put off what he says, you're putting off the truth. When you put off what Jesus says, you miss God. You believe too highly in yourself. Maybe you start thinking things that aren't true, like you have to earn your salvation. I just got to go be a good boy or be a good girl. And when I do that, then God will accept me. And you start thinking this way. Or maybe you have a different thinking, false thinking of God's just out to get me. Or it doesn't, maybe it's the opposite. It doesn't matter how I live. You know, God loves me and God's going to forgive me no matter what I do. And so you start thinking, and you take these ideas that are sort of, there's a biblical element in them, and twist them, and you start believing this stuff. When you forget about Jesus, you don't care about truth. What starts happening is your feelings start running the show, or your desires start running the show, or something else starts running the show, but not Jesus. Jesus isn't running that show. When you forget about Jesus, you forget about the truth, at least in those issues that are most important. You know, people will say, oh no, I care about the truth. I've got a scientific mind. I'm interested in science and discovering the truth. Okay, fine. It's just that those aren't really the issues that matter in the end. When you stand before God, he's not going to ask you about physics. He's going to ask you about, what did you do with Jesus? He's going to ask you about far more important issues than that. And on those issues, no, you did not care about the truth. You can care about truth in this area and that area, but when Jesus increases and you decrease, you care about the truth in the things that really matter in the end. He must increase. You must decrease. Why? He is above all. He has all authority. He speaks the truth. And finally, verse 36. He gives eternal life. Here's what verse 36 says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's a chilling verse when you start just taking seriously what it says. Eternal life depends on what you do with Jesus. If you believe him, you have eternal life. If you disobey him, it says, you don't have eternal life, and the wrath of God remains on you. And God does have wrath. That's part of truth. God does judge all of us for our sin. That's just part of truth. God's just. He's going to do that. If God did not judge us, he would not be just. He does judge us. John here contrasts belief with disobedience. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, whoever disobeys, that is because to disbelieve Jesus is to disobey him. This is his commandment, that you believe. That's I'm quoting 1 John, same author, just in 1 John is his letter, that you believe in the Son of God and that you love one another as he has commanded us. Belief is actually obedience. It's actually commanded. It's not like we can separate believing and obeying. We can't. Because if you don't believe, you've already disobeyed. To believe Jesus is to obey him. If you believe Jesus, you obey Jesus. If you don't obey Jesus, you don't really believe him. The two things go together. Now, I'm not saying that that happens perfectly in people. There are people who believe Jesus and they, you know, they still sin. But yet you can't separate those things. They go together. He must increase. But if you don't believe in Jesus, you know what's going to happen? He isn't going to increase. You have to believe him for him to increase. If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, come in the flesh, you will disobey him. And when you disobey him, you do so because you have increased. To disobey Jesus is to not believe him and to make him decrease. It's just like any other authority. You know, when you disobey authority, you do so because you just don't think too highly of that authority. Or you think more highly of whatever it is you want to do than you do of that authority. It's the same thing with Jesus. He's the ultimate authority, and when we disobey him, it's because we think there's something else that's more important than whatever it is he said. And so to believe Jesus exalts Jesus and gives you eternal life. Your eternal life is tied up in Jesus. There is no other way to get to God. You can't get to God by going and doing good things, and because the reality is you're not that good. Eternal life is the life you most want. Because it's eternal. That's right. It's eternal. You can pursue all your comforts in this life, right here, right now, but you are like the rich man in the story, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, who here on earth, that's all he did. He pursued this life and the riches and the comforts of this life, and then he died and he went to hell. And he was looking across the chasm at Lazarus, and he was desiring something else. And the problem is, he's there for eternity. He got to enjoy all of his comforts for a while here on earth, but for eternity, he doesn't get to enjoy any of those comforts, because that's what he made his life about here. He didn't make his life about what matters. He didn't decide to follow the truth. He decided what's going to increase is me and my desires, and I'm going to pursue that, and I got it, and great. A lifetime of comfort is a millisecond compared to an eternity of torment. I mean, a millisecond. And that's actually long. No, guys, trade away your focus on the comforts of earth, of food and drink and clothes and cars and families and health and entertainment and, you know, the things we pursue here. Trade away that as the main focus and put your focus on eternal things. But when you make eternal things your focus, you are making Jesus your focus. Because he is the one who gives eternal life. That's where it is. It's in him. He's your focus. For eternal life, Jesus must increase, you must decrease. This is hard. It really is hard. For you to decrease goes against every fiber of your being. Because you, let's face it, you and I, we are wired for self. But it must happen. It doesn't happen. God gives His Spirit without measure. That's how it happens. It doesn't just happen. It's not something that I'm just going to grit my teeth and I'm going to do it. I'm going to make Jesus increase and I'm going to make me decrease. You're not that strong. But the scripture says, but He gives His Spirit without measure. It happens when Jesus, for you to decrease, happens when Jesus increases. You must know Jesus. Get to know Jesus more and more and more. Just get to know Him. Spend time with Him in Scripture every day. Meditate on Him, on His goodness, on His power, on His love for you, on His patience with you, on His justice, on His forgiveness, on His joy. Meditate on Him. See, the way for you and I to decrease is for Jesus to increase. And the way for Jesus to increase is to feed your soul a strong dose of Jesus every day. Just do that. He is medicine for your soul. He heals selfishness. But for this to happen takes time. It's like a prescription. Like, you know, you got some ailment, you go to the doctor, and he prescribes a medicine for you to take daily. And let's say he says, yeah, I want you to take this daily. You're going to be on this the rest of your life. And so you try the medicine a couple of days, and you don't see it doing anything. Well, don't quit. Some people, you know, they may say, it's not doing anything, I quit. Don't do that. The medicine needs time to build up and time to take effect. And this is how it is in the spiritual world. It's, you know, the coming before God and feeding your soul on God and meditating on Jesus is not a one-time thing. It's not like a pill I take one day and it magically does everything. You need to build a regular habit of time with Jesus, talking to Him, praying to Him, praising Him. It needs to be a daily habit that goes on again and again and again and again and again. And the effect of that again and again part, it's the soul medicine that needs to build up in your system, so to speak. And when it does, what happens? And it happens slowly. And there are fits and starts and bumps. But what happens on the macro kind of time period is Jesus starts to increase. And when Jesus increases, you start to decrease. In other words, don't think you're going to decrease by decreasing. You decrease when He increases. Don't focus on me decreasing. Focus on Him increasing. Make that the focus and make it a regular focus every day for the rest of your life. Consider me the doctor prescribing you a medicine for your soul, in which I'm saying, if you want Jesus to increase, spend regular time with him every day, talk to him, meditate on him, do all of this, all this stuff I'm telling you about. Do this daily for the rest of your life. And you may not notice anything at first, but keep it up. But over time, Jesus is going to start increasing. And you may not even notice it. It may be slowly, but it is. And that's when you start to decrease. And when that happens, when he increases and you begin to decrease, you listen to the truth. You start doing that more because he's increasing and he's the truth. What he speaks is true. And when that happens, you have eternal life. Because whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And you have eternal life because you have him. That's why you have eternal life. Okay, we're going to close in prayer. And we're going to pray along these lines. It's what I was just talking to you about. I want us to pray not for us to decrease. Instead, pray for Jesus to increase in your life. The decrease will just happen as it's part of the function of the math equation, if I can use that analogy. And so don't pray along those lines. Pray that Jesus will increase. And for whatever that might look like in your life, for that to happen. And so, let's pray.